At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Hey, I'm so glad that you are here today. And if you would, please take out the Word of God now. And in the Word of God, I want to encourage you to turn to the book of James. So please, in your Bibles, turn to the book of James. It's hiding behind the book of Hebrews and just a little bit in front of 1st and 2nd Peter and 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. We've started a short series from James chapter 3 we've called Marks of Maturity. And it's just going to be part of three messages. This is message number 2 in this little series. And we began our series by asking these questions. How do you recognize spiritual maturity? How do you measure spiritual maturity? How do we cultivate spiritual maturity? And so one of the marks of maturity that we're looking at, it was this last week and also this week, is controlling our tongue in the first 12 verses of James chapter 3. And we could have taken this section and entitled it differently rather than controlling your tongue. We could have called it mouth matters or lip service or mastering our mouth. Or how about this one? Our words, a fountain or a fire. We could have used all of those titles. But remember, as we parachute into chapter 3, the book of James is a highly practical book. He's sharing with us what godly living looks like. James is a call to authentic living. He wants us to live consistent with who we are in Christ. He wants us to not be satisfied with spiritual shallowness. And he does not want us to settle for functioning in the flesh. And as we began this series, we said last week that based on what James has to say, our speech may be the clearest indicator of our spiritual heart and character. Part of what James is communicating to you and to me is that our words are a spiritual barometer of our maturity. Now, as I said last week, we're going to take these first 12 verses of chapter 3 and look at them more thematically rather than chronologically. So here's what we're going to be looking at today. We're going to start off by looking at a word of caution in verse 1 of chapter 3, and then we're going to be looking at some points of clarification in the rest of the section. So that is our plan. So let's begin by looking at a word of caution that is given to us here in James chapter 3, which is in verse 1, and it goes like this. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. Now, that's quite a little word of caution. And you'll notice that James is including himself, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. And you say, when you see that little word of caution, I mean, what's he trying to do? Is he trying to drive everybody away from being a teacher of the Word of God? Well, no, he believes that the church needs to have spirit-filled teachers on every level of the church. But here's what he's saying by way of this caution. He's saying that the more words that come out of our mouth, the greater the potential for error coming out of our mouth. And the implication he's really giving by giving us this caution is that we should approach the role of being a teacher with great care and prayer. The greater the influence, the greater the responsibility. You know, that's why it says this in Hebrews 13:17. It says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, here we go, as those who will have to give an account. And he goes on and says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. The more words that come out of our mouth, the greater the potential for error, even as teachers. And that is why in 2 Timothy 2:15 it says this. Paul writing to Timothy, he says, make every effort to present yourself before God as a proven worker who does not need to be ashamed, teaching the message of truth accurately. I like the way the Net Bible translates that verse. So I want to just make this completely clear. We are so, so incredibly grateful for those of you who teach the scriptures, whatever level of the church it may be at. We are very, very, very grateful for you. And we are grateful for every effort that you give to teach the truth accurately. But that's a good word of caution he starts us out with in the chapter. And then we want to look at some points of clarification in the rest of the section. And before we really get into that, remember how we looked at Proverbs 18:21 last time. It says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We talked about life words and death words. And so in this section, in the verses we're beginning to look at, he's going to talk about the death side a little bit. He's going to talk about what happens when words come out that are on the death side. And we see this in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Now, this gets kind of rough. He says, so also the tongue is a small member. Remember we talked about you could have a horse's bit, it's small, but it has great influence. And you could have the rudder of a ship, it's small, but it has great influence. He says, so also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Here we go. How about this for some encouraging words? And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. You know, you look at those verses and you say, may God bless the reading of his word. I mean, my goodness, that's a blistering assessment, is it not? The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and is set on fire by hell. Wow. What's he doing here? Well, he's just being blunt for your benefit and mine. The tongue is a fire. It can stain our spiritual life. It can poison our relationships. That's what he's saying. It can be destructive, just like a damaging fire can be destructive. And sometimes, you know, we're so far removed emotionally from a damaging fire, we don't really feel it. You know, there were some events that happened nearly about 18 months ago now. The wildfires in Los Angeles in January of 25. And I want to show you some pictures of this. And the reason why I'm showing you some pictures of the fire is I want you to get a little feeling for the emotion of those words when it says the tongue is a fire. So those of you who are listening by way of audio, I'm sorry that you don't get to see these pictures, but I want you to look at this picture of the wildfire that was in L.A. And just look at that for a moment and just feel a little of the emotion of it, what it's doing. And here's another one. You just begin to get an idea of damage that can happen. Here's another one. Take a little look at that house that's on fire. You know, imagine if that was your home. Feel it a little bit. And then, of course, after the fire, there's always the aftermath. These are real pictures. There's a home in total ashes, a guy kneeling down trying to dig through the ashes. And what do I do from here? Another picture. A couple looking at their home being destroyed and here's another one. This one's pretty powerful when you just think about it. They're just surveying the damage, arm around one another. See, these vivid images evoke emotions, and that's what I wanted you to feel a little bit when he says the tongue is a fire. The misuse of our tongue is spiritual arson. That's really what James is saying. And you know, our tongue has been a real issue for human beings, even followers of God, since Genesis chapter 3. There's a tendency in our flesh that we struggle with. And I'm talking about even the Christian community here. See, Paul had a concern for the Corinthians about how they were using their tongue. I want you to see this. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 20, he says, I fear that perhaps when I come to visit you, I may find you not as I wish, that perhaps there may be quarreling and jealousy, he's talking to the church, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. Yeah, even in the church, Paul says to the Corinthians, this is what I'm afraid I'm going to find out. What are some of the death words? Quarreling and anger and hostility and slander and gossip and conceit, which pride fuels. See, even the churches struggled with this. Not only the Corinthians, but Paul writes this to the Colossian church in Colossae chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. But now, he's talking to the believers, put them all away. You should just kind of take them off. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another. He says, I've got some concerns, church, about the words that come out of your mouth. Things like anger and wrath and malice and slander and lying and obscene talk. See, we could go on and on and on about this. How about the church at Ephesus, Ephesians 5:4? He's writing to the believers. He said, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. For whom? Someone who's a follower of Jesus. But instead, let there be thanksgiving. He was concerned about speech that would come out of our mouths. It's not Christ-like. Filthiness of mouth, foolish talk, crude joking. Now, Paul wrote to all of those churches, and I just want you to know that Paul himself even slipped up. He really did. He made some mistakes about what came out of his mouth. I want to take you to Acts chapter 23, where he is actually appearing before the Sanhedrin, and his words get away from him here. So looking intently at the council, Paul said, brothers, I have lived my life before God in all good conscience up to this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law, you ordered me to be struck? Then those who stood by Paul said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, my brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. But it came out of Paul's mouth, you whitewashed wall. You know, we're all trying to get a handle on what specifically constitutes these death words that we're not to use. And James is really exercised over this, and I'm convinced it tracks back to some of the things he said repetitively about his brother, Jesus. Remember, he talks about this all the way through the book of James, actually. We're to be slow to speak in the first chapter there. But he goes back to this whole idea of what comes out of our mouth in the next chapter, in James chapter 4, verse 11. I want you to notice what he says there. He says, do not speak against one another, brothers and sisters. We're not to speak against one another. The word in the original language is kata laleo, which literally, it's just the word to speak down at somebody, put together, literally, to run somebody down, to put them down. The BDAG lexicon, which is probably the strongest one in Greek, says this word, kata laleo, means to defame, to speak degradingly of. Do not do that to one another. Brothers and sisters is what he says. What does this really mean? Well, it means that we are not to run down and put down one another. It refers to maligning other believers, to disparaging them, to vilifying them, to insult, belittle, call them names, speak in a derogatory, demeaning way, to make caustic comments about them. Don't do that, is what he says. Now, you know, I believe that our flesh holds to an unspoken belief. What is that? I think the unspoken belief that our flesh holds to is this. We reserve the right to put people down. We reserve the right to put people down. And I'm even talking about other followers of Jesus Christ. You know, out of Paul's mouth, you whitewashed wall, you know. And I'm sure after he heard about who he was, he's just like, oh, I wish I could pull those back in. It's easy to snap at people, isn't it? You never get anything right. So easy to do that. You know, a number of years ago when our kids were younger, between the ages of 12 and 2, we actually found a movie that we felt like we could take the family to, and so we went to the movie theater. And we were on a very tight budget. Very tight budget. So we go there, you know, and we're going to buy some popcorn, and I decided, I didn't want to do it, but I decided to spring for the $50 large soda. Now, it wasn't 50 bucks, but it felt like it to me. The $50 large soda. And we were going to pass it around, you know. Sitting right next to me was my 8-year-old son, Kyle. Got the big $50, you know. Here you go, son. You know, he wanted to have a drink, and I went to hand it to him. Went right through his hands, splattered on the floor, boom. It was 50 bucks in my mind. You know what I said immediately? Like that. I can't believe you did that. You can't be trusted with a drink. Came out of my mouth, you know, I wish I could pull that one back in. We reserve the right to put people down. You know, running people down and putting people down, have you noticed this is all around us? It can subtly influence us. I mean, you look at social media. What's social media? A large percent of social media is negative. It's critical. It's attacking people. Anybody notice that we're having a state election next Tuesday? Yeah, you know what I'm referring to. Those wonderful political ads that we've been seeing. Ads that are almost entirely criticizing another candidate, running them down, putting them down, disparaging them, vilifying them. It's just all around us. And it even happens inside the believing Christian community. You know, inside the believing Christian community where we would all embrace the five solas of the Reformation, you know. It's by Christ alone and faith alone and grace alone and Scripture alone and for the glory of God alone. We all would embrace those, but there can still be these disparaging words that go back and forth, vilifying, name-calling, putting people down. I've watched this way too many times. You know, there are old earth creationists who would embrace the five solas, Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, Scripture alone, glory of God alone. And then there are young earth creationists, I happen to be one, who embrace the five solas, by Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, Scripture alone, glory of God alone. And yet, I've watched those groups shoot mortar rounds of vilification and name-calling and putting down back and forth. You know, sometimes we have some disagreements theologically beyond the essentials, and sometimes there's disagreements that people have theologically about the inscrutable ways of salvation, and yet, even though there's still complete agreement by Christ alone, faith alone, grace alone, Scripture alone, glory of God alone, there's still these words and name-calling that goes back and forth. And I just believe that that grieves the heart of God. What does that say? Do not speak against one another. Regenerated believers, brothers and sisters. You know what this really is? You know, it's amazing these verses are in Scripture, but we pay no attention to them largely. This is Christian cannibalism. Galatians 5:15. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Why should there be Christian cannibalism going on where we're putting one another down? You all remember Proverbs chapter 6, where it says there are seven things that God hates. Do you ever look at that list? You ever reflect on that list? Do you know what number 7 is on that list that God hates? Here it is. One who sows discord among brothers. Death words coming out of our mouth. God hates that. The death words, they include obscene talk, they include filthiness, crude joking, harsh sarcasm. The death words include gossip. What is gossip exactly? Well, definition of gossip is saying something negative about someone behind their back. It's interesting to me that in 2 Corinthians 12:20, the word gossip is actually the word in the original language for whispering. See, we have this tendency to point out to other people someone else's perceived faults and failures. That's what gossip is. And then, you know, that word whispering is translated gossip. Why? Wasn't what Bruce did awful? Wasn't what Janet said terrible? You know, I read about one gossipy conversation. This is between Ellen and Jane talking about Susie. So you got Ellen and Jane talking about Susie. Here's the way it goes. Ellen says, Susie told me, she's talking to Jane, Susie told me you told her the secret that I told you not to tell her. And Jane answers, why that blabbermouth? I told her not to tell you that I told her. And Ellen replies back, well, I told her I wouldn't tell you that she told me, so don't tell her I did. I mean, that's crazy stuff, but it happens. What James is doing is he's informing you and he's informing me that our tongue is ever ready to unleash its toxin. Always ready to do that. Some more points of clarification. James 3:7. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Isn't that true? I mean, think about it. I mean, we could get a real list going. We have whales, we have seals, we have porpoises, we have elephants, we have tigers. One time I was watching a broadcast of the Ringling Brothers Circus, and in the circus, it had one of those rings, you know, a large ring, and there was a hippo, a hippopotamus, and it was running in a circle. And while it was running in a circle, there were monkeys who would come and do somersaults and get on the hippo's back. And the hippo would keep going around and around. And then finally, the monkeys come off, and then the hippo would stop, turn towards the people in the stands, and on cue, there would be this toothy grin. Every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. I like what Chris Goldman has to say. He says this, you may not be aware of this, but there is a bird world that exists in America. He said, we walked into this world when we bought peaches, our first, and I like it, he says, our last bird, a cockatoo. What I didn't know is that birds can be trained to go to the bathroom on command. Did you know that? It's a long process, but to keep it short, you can actually train a bird to go to the bathroom on the count of three, giving you 15 to 17 minutes of accident-free roaming around the house. And he says, isn't it strange that we can potty train a bird, house train a dog, train a mouse, train a rat of all things, but we can't control our own mouths? Words barely leave our mouths, and we're reaching out with both hands to pull them back in. Wow. Another point of clarification, verse 8. No human being can tame the tongue. Now, I want you to know when you see that, the word no is very emphatic. No human being can tame the tongue. We might put it this way. The most ferocious animal of all resides under our nose in a cave surrounded by a pearly fence. That's the reality of it all. And you might be thinking, wait a minute, no human being can tame the tongue. I mean, why are we talking about this? I mean, there must be some way we can tackle this tongue, or this whole section's nonsensical. We're talking about it and there's nothing you can do about it, which leads us, of course, to the essential solution for our tongue, illustrated by what Jesus says in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do, what does it say? What does that really mean? It means that we need supernatural ability to be who God has called us to be. That's what it means. It reminds me of what Jesus says in Mark 10:27, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. God has given to us the Holy Spirit the moment we trust in Christ. He is called our helper. Why do we have a helper? Because we need help. I need it, you need it. And he resides inside of us when we've trusted in Christ. And we are called to walk by the Spirit, walk in dependence upon the Spirit. And here's the truth of the matter. Men and women, this is why this is so important. There's no hope for true spirituality and true maturity apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why Paul takes time to describe this in Galatians chapter 5. Verses 22 to 23. Remember, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. Remember that passage? And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace. The fruit of the Spirit is patience and kindness and goodness. The fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness, gentleness, and what's the last one? I hear somebody saying, what is it? Self-control, exactly. Which is what we need. No human being can tame the tongue. But God can do it, and the Spirit can give us self-control. He goes on to say this in verses 9 and 10. He said, with it, our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. And then he draws a conclusion, and I want you to see how different translations translate it. He goes, my brothers, ESV, these things ought not to be so. The New American Standard, my brothers, these things ought not to be this way. Both things coming out of our mouth, life words, death words. I really like the New Living Translation. My brothers, this is not right. It's not a mark of maturity to be doing that. See, here's what James is doing for you and for me. He's being very direct with us. He's saying, just as a doctor might look at your tongue to give insight into your physical health, so we can gain insight into our spiritual health by examining our words. Oh, this is an important, important mark of maturity. Now, that's a lot of information. Some of it's pretty heavy. What do we do in light of what we've seen today? What life response can we have? What life steps can we take? Well, I'm going to suggest several of them. Here we go. First of all, humbly surrender your tongue to the Lord. When is the last time you prayed a prayer like David does in Psalm 141:3? David, in his prayer life before the Lord, says, set a guard, O Lord Yahweh, over my mouth, keep a watch over the door of my lips. Now, why was he motivated to do that? Because he understood what James is talking about in James 3, 1 to 12. So one life step we can take is to humbly surrender your tongue to the Lord, to pray this prayer. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep a watch over the door of my lips. Second, life response, life step we can take. To think and pray before you speak. I've said this many times. I've shared this many times. You know what the difference is between reacting and responding? It's about 3 seconds. just to slow it down a little bit. You know, whenever anybody's coming to interact with me, and I interact with a lot of people, whether it's kind of a positive situation or whether it's a negative situation, by the way, you think about that directing, reacting and responding. What if I had not reacted with my son, who's 8 years old, who dropped an expensive drink? What if I just held back for 3 seconds? Lord, what should I say to Kyle, having done that? He felt bad. But whenever I'm interacting with people, I'm always thinking and praying this, Lord, what do you want me to say? Whether they're coming to compliment me about something, or whether they're coming because they've been hurt in some way, or whether they're coming with a deep burden, I'm thinking and praying, Lord, what do you want me to say? What's the right thing? Guide me here. And then the third life response and life step that we can take is focus on unleashing the positive power of the tongue. Focus on unleashing the positive power of the tongue. We don't think about this. We have an opportunity every day. Ephesians 4:29. To the believers, let no corrupting talk, really it means rotten, let no rotten talk, corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Let's give grace words to people. Colossians 4:6. As we focus on unleashing the positive power of the tongue, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt. We need to look at giving gracious words and grace words to one another and to others. And then Proverbs 16:24. As we focus on unleashing the positive power of the tongue, gracious words, here we go, are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. When I think about some of the most gracious grace words that ever came to me, I think about how they came to me by way of a surgeon. It was when I was 15 years old and I had appendicitis and I needed to have an appendectomy done. But I'm 15 years old and this is my first experience of surgery. I never had surgery. I didn't know what it's going to be like. They're going to put me to sleep? What? And they're going to cut me open? What? And my mom took me to meet the surgeon in his office before I went into the hospital. And got there, and you know, he just kind of introduced himself, and you know, what's your name? And then he said this to me. He said, "Let me see your hands, Bruce." Well, this is different. So I'm holding my hands out to him. Kind of takes the end of my fingers in his hands and looks at my hands. And then came the positive power of words that build up. Then came the grace words, the gracious words that were sweet to the soul. You know what he said to me? He said, "Those hands look like hands that would make a great surgeon." What? Here I am, a skinny 15-year-old, scared about what's going to happen to me, and these grace words came to me. It was an oasis in a desert of despair. You know what? I already had healing in my bones before I ever went in to have my surgery. Focus on unleashing the positive power of the tongue. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your word. It is so alive. It's so powerful. It's so practical. It's so true. And we want to be people, Lord, who honor you with our life. You bled and died for us. Thank you for all this we've learned about the power of our words and the fact that we need to make sure that our tongue is coming under the control of the Holy Spirit. May we be men and women who dispense words of grace, gracious words to other people. May we honor you with what comes out of our mouth. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.